And let's start over. Judges chapter number 8. Judges 8. And some of y'all knew that already, but we've been going through the book of Judges. We've been going just chapter by chapter. And as we go through the book of Judges, it's a little complicated for a few reasons. When you get into the book of Judges, especially when you see something like Judges chapter number 8, you're going to see some things that just don't seem to work quite right. I'll be honest, and I think if I remember correctly, I've never heard a message preached from Joshua or Judges chapter number 8. If I say Joshua, just ignore that. I mean Judges every time throughout this message, unless I don't. Okay, so anyways, and also that thing I told you were not complicated, you can ignore that as well. So anyways, Judges chapter number 8, when we look at that, it's an unusual part of the book of Judges, and I don't want you to think that I'm trivializing the Word of God here. But it is unusual in the sense that it's kind of difficult. I was talking to Pastor Chris earlier, and I said, I just struggled with it, to be honest with you, because there's some things in here, and like, that's not good. That's very bad. You shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. Jerubbaal, you shouldn't be doing that. But going in this, there's something that God wants us to learn. I want to remind you that all Scripture from in the beginning all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, amen there. When the Bible describes that, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, which means Judges chapter number 8 is profitable. Now, usually the most famous of the judges, as far as it gets a bigger explanation of his life story, is a guy named Samson. We'll talk about him very soon. But before that, we have to remember that Gideon actually has the most amount of Scripture dedicated to his life within the book of Judges. And so Judges 6, 7, and 8 all talk about Gideon. And most time we use him as an illustration of one that's kind of testing God and really needs to rely on God. And we saw this with the fleece. And it's true. That needs to be done. Midian has invaded. It's not just Midian, but it's also the Amalekites and other groups of people that have invaded. It's a very scary time. They've been there for 7 years. And Gideon is somebody that God said, thou mighty man of valor. Like, you courageous person that's there hiding in the dark under a tree somewhere in a valley where nobody can see you. You're just this mighty guy. And it didn't seem right except for you're going with the power that I have given you. And here's the wonderful news. Gideon was in a place that was terrifying. It was. For 7 years, it had been bad. And every single time it was harvest season, the people would come in, the Midianites would come in, and it was without number. The Bible describes them as grasshoppers, the idea of locusts that were just taken in but just by clouds of them entering into it and just stealing everything. And they would take not just what was grown, they would take the animals, they would take anything that was harvested, and they would just take it. And so anyways, last week we saw where God had used Gideon, who was obviously personally fearful, and by faith was able then to obey and do what he needed to do. And it's so much that the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 describes him as one of those people of faith. And so here's an important part, that when it comes to Gideon, he wants to teach us a lesson on faith. But I also want to remind you that just because he's in the Bible doesn't mean he did everything right. Amen? We know that because you go throughout the Bible and you think, oh, that sounds like a terrible idea, but, you know, he had 300 wives and concubines. Why couldn't I? Well, because not everybody in the Bible did everything they were supposed to. All right, and so we're going to find that Gideon himself doesn't have 300, but he does multiply wives to himself. He has 70 children. Whew. Some of you are like, we're doing so well, we've got a bunch of kids. We're not at 70. And so, could you imagine? You'd need two of those buses out there. And so just for your family, that'd be something. And not to mention the wives, you know, you're done, maybe separate them. And so the point is, you need a lot of buses. So the issue with the issue with Gideon here, we're going to see him do some things by faith, and we're also going to see him do things that are not very good. And so anyways, looking at this here, Brother Chris read a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter number 12. And he talked about some things at the beginning about the way in which we should love, the way we should abhor evil, that we should cleave to that which is good. And it went through just a list of things that we ought to be doing. The primary emphasis here in Judges chapter 8 that I'll be making has to do with the idea of finishing strong. And the point is that with Gideon is this very fearful person. The Bible's making that abundantly clear. He's a very fearful person. And in his credit, it's a very fearful time. They're being invaded. On top of that, it's morally bad. The prophet has come in and he's preached that, hey, you should not have been fearful of the God of the Midianites. You should not have been fearful of them, and yet you have their gods that you're worshiping. And with it, that's wicked and that's evil, and you still won't listen. You're still afraid of the gods of the land. And so anyways, with this, Gideon has to confront things in his own home, at his dad's house. Now, we'll see one of the reasons that I believe Gideon was fearful is because his own brothers have been killed. And it's something when people get hurt. It's completely different when somebody close by you gets hurt, isn't it? Suddenly, it's a lot scarier. We know, like, home invasion. I'm not just trying to scare you here, but home invasions are a scary thing, but suddenly more serious when it happens to you, near you, and suddenly people are a lot more fearful because of that idea. Well, this is what's happened to Gideon. And Gideon now takes 300 guys. He started off with thousands, tens of thousands, and drops down to thousands and drops down to hundreds, just keeps dropping down, 300 guys. Now, how many people do they fight? I was listening to my message this past week, and the reason I do that is not because, like, oh, I'm that good. I'm just trying to make sure I'm keeping a consistent theme and not preaching anything false. But one of the things I mentioned is they're fighting a million people. We don't know how many they're fighting. It's a lot. Normally, in the scriptures, it's going to give the multitudes and multitudes, and it has kind of some numerical reference. This is just a lot of people. So the idea of a million, it's a lot. A lot of people say they fought 135,000. We'll see in chapter 8 that they get that 135,000 because of two numbers that are put together, but the 120,000 that fall by the sword and then 15,000 more that they chase afterwards. That puts it 135. But it does also say that it's innumerable, all right, so that without being able to count them. So 135,000 people die, and there's a whole bunch more that get away. This is the numbers that they're fighting, okay? So 300 guys, these 300 guys have this great conquest. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They break the pitchers, the torches are lit, not the light of Gideon and himself, but this light, that their light would have been seen there in the valley, the darkness. They yell out, and with these trumpets, they blow the trumpets, yell out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Everybody freaks out. They start fighting each other. The Midianites all basically kill each other off and take off running. Thousands of people are dying. Well, anyways, they start chasing them. And what we see at the end of chapter number 7 is they're chasing them and they pursue them. Now, from where they were at there in that valley, in the Armageddon area, the Megiddo Valley, all the way to where they're going to the Jordan River is about 20 miles. I enjoy running in some ways. I need motivation to run. Like, if I don't have a race that I'm going to run, I can't run. I really can't. Some people are like, oh, I just need to go for a run today. I've never thought that in my life. I've only thought I'm going to run because I'm trying to do something. I remember in high school, I played tennis because I didn't want to run track. That was the main reason for it. And so anyways, that was me. But I do enjoy running because I enjoy races. And if there's I don't like to race to do badly. If I'm going to race, I'm going to do well. I want to do well. So I train for them. And I don't want to be like, oh, yeah, I ran this race, but I don't want to tell you the time. I want to do well. And so anyways, I'll run for those reasons. And most of the time, it doesn't bother me. There's a little bit of hill. But I've really noticed in some of these longer races that the littlest hills really seem like a lot. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you're like climbing on your hands and knees, although you may be feeling that way at the end. But you're going up there, and you can feel the ups and downs. Imagine back then going 20 miles basically through wilderness, up and down running. And these guys have had much taken from them. They've showed up. They don't have a catering service that provides the food. They don't have MREs for their soldiers. They've just shown up to battle. And the rest of the people have gone home. Well, in the meantime, while they're chasing these guys, Ephraim is another tribe near there, probably the largest of the tribes around that time. And he says, hey, Ephraim, men of Ephraim, can you help us go out and get the two princes, according to verse 25 of chapter 7, the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. So, victory. Listen, I love victory. I'm going to come down here this morning. So I love victory. Victory is great. Whenever you win, it's more fun. We teach the teenagers to play to have fun, right? Play to have fun, which what is fun? Winning is fun. That's right. So winning, that's victory. So anyways, that's what we try to do. So they have victory. Now, victory being that they got victory, cloud nine excitement. But do people maintain that? Do people maintain that? No, definitely not. And so notice the challenges that are going to come up here. Now, this Gideon, who has been very fearful, is now leading in victory. He has the courage, finally, the valor to blow the trumpet in his area, gathers troops. He sends messengers out to get more people. He asks for Ephraim, hey, help us out, we need your help here. But then he's going to have some challenges. Notice the challenges at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, so there's some battles that have been won. By the way, this is kind of still in the middle of warfare. So 120,000 people have died in battle. Ephraim has gone and pursued the princes that are leading these groups here, but they're still the leaders of the Midianites that are around. And anyway, so right in the middle of things, they're still pursuing. The people from Ephraim come up. They've delivered the heads. Now, that's not like the gift that we usually get. And let me give one quick disclaimer. When you look at the book of Judges, there's a bunch of violence and gore. This would be rated R if this is a movie, okay? It's violent. My goal is not to, like, make that the big deal, okay? Because I think sometimes we can get into the blood and guts of it, and that sounds really exciting because we're like, yeah, blood, guts, okay? But that's not the point of this, okay? So I don't want you to glorify the blood and guts thing, okay? This is just the reality of what's happening. David, when he attacked Goliath, or when he battled Goliath, he takes Goliath's sword and chops the head off. And they go through battle. David, in the meantime, had collected the head of Goliath. There's a big old battle. And at the end of the battle, he still has the head of Goliath. So I've carried things around with me before, but that's big. Hey, the guy's a giant, and at the end, he's able to present it to the king, and apparently he's had it for hours, just carrying it around. I don't know if he tied it to his side or what, but this is what happened. So it's very, very brutal. They beheaded these guys. They brought these as gifts to Gideon and said, all right, we've won. And so verse number one, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus? All right, hey, why'd you treat us this way? That thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites, and they did chide with him sharply. In other words, they gave him a hard time. It says they chided him sharply. They just badgered him. Hey, what's the deal here? You guys went to fight, and you didn't call us all the way until the very end? We would have been there with you. We would have stood beside you. We would have fought this battle. Instead, you waited until you won, and all you had us do is go kill off a couple of these guys, and that's it? Well, this chiding can be challenging. Now, Gideon, you have to remember him. He's a kind of a subtle guy. All right, he doesn't like to be confrontational, apparently. I'm guessing he's that type of guy. And he's kind of lacking boldness, but he just won a major victory. It was a huge battle, and he's led people, and he's told them what to do. And the plan, obviously, was the Lord, but now he's got his own brethren. Now, he's from the tribe of Manasseh. Ephraim would have been nearby, and so they apparently knew each other or something, and they're saying, hey, we would have helped you. Now, the response of Gideon is interesting. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible gives some instruction on this type of thing. It says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, this is important. I've tried to convey this to my children. If somebody comes to you with words that they're chiding you, they are just badgering you, and they're really giving you a hard time with the things they're saying, the Bible principle is that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And Gideon does that. Look at the next verse, verse 2. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? All right, so 300 guys whoop 120,000 people, as far as kill 120,000, kind of. I mean, it was by the hands of their own Midianites. But they had a victory over this gigantic army, all right, with 120,000 casualties. Ephraim goes and joins this battle, and what we have is at least two that are killed in this part of the battle. And he says, hey, oh, I'm nothing compared to what you guys did. I didn't even win that big of a battle. Look at what he says. Continuing on here in verse number 2 right in the middle. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim, in other words, you guys, Ephraim, and what you did, the grapes, better than the vintage of Ebiezer? In other words, isn't it better? Like, we collected all these grapes, but the two grapes that you got, those are better ones. You got the princes. Look at you. And so what did he do? Now, this is where it gets to, like, I'm not really sure. So it is a soft answer. Was it a good one? Or was he just kind of like buttering them up? Oh, no. You guys are amazing. I mean, sure, the 300 of us kill, you know, we fought a million people. But you guys, the way your whole tribe attacked those two guys, that was impressive. All right, now, I don't know if he's like, it's a snide remark, but apparently he's trying to help not turn this into a battle, right? He's trying to lower some of the emotions that are flaring here. And so the response from them in verse number 3, He continues actually in verse 3. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. Oh, I guess you're right. Now that you put it that way, I guess, you know, I did, you know, I mean, look at these guys. And so anyway, so things were good. It worked. But then look at verse number 4, another problem. They're traveling. They come to Jordan. Remember, from the mountain or from the valley where they were fighting to Jordan, 20 miles on foot. Soldiers, they stayed up through the night, by the way. Any of you stay up through the night and have a busy day the next day, like without sleep? This is them. Remember, when did it take place where they fought that battle? Through that night, Gideon had been awake. God had shown him some things and demonstrated to him about the dream and stuff like that. So they had been awake the entire night. And then at the end of that night, when they make that announcement around the rim there of that canyon or that valley, from there they start battle. And it's been going all that day. There was enough time to call Ephraim. Nobody telephoned Ephraim. Hey, we really need you guys to do something. Please, please answer your text messages and go get him. I mean, it would have been messengers sent out, and then they would have sent out more messengers, and then their troops would have gone out there. They didn't have just like a random standing army. They're being invaded constantly. And so they finally go and do this stuff. This would have taken time. They're traveling 20 miles on foot through rugged terrain all the way to Jordan. And anyways, in this, in verse number 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. All right, so I want you to catch something. Gideon is starting well. Gideon has had victory in chapter 7. He has done some things in chapter 6 in regards to what the Lord has called him to do, and he's done it. And at this point, they're doing great. Now, here's the thing. When you start well, keep going well, even if you're faint. For them, these 300 guys were faint, yet pursuing. You know, I think that's a lot of Christian life for you. It's very, very exciting at times. Now, for Gideon, he had the angel of the Lord telling him, hey, you should do certain things. Now, we don't have that kind of interaction right now in the sense that Jesus doesn't come to you and say, hey, Steve, what you need to do is this. You know, but what he does do is he gives us his word. And the one wonderful things, privileges we have as a church is that we have, thus saith the Lord. And when there's preaching, it's preaching centered around the Word of God. And it ought to be maintained as that specifically. I can tell you all sorts of things that I think you should be doing, but what's necessary is thus saith the Lord. And we'll have time that things get put around. One of the things I enjoy doing is actually hearing preaching. And I like to try to sit myself under good preaching where people would challenge me and push me and that I would do more than I would normally just do among my normal day-to-day stuff. But there are times where I make those decisions where I think, well, this is really easy because it's Sunday. And for me, honestly, Mondays are great days for me. I love Mondays. I make some decisions. You know, when you guys hear preaching from me, I also get to hear that preaching as well. And I get convicted. I get convicted not because these are all my illustrations and this is, you know, this is how you should be like me. I get convicted because we open up the Word of God and the Word of God says, do this. And that speaks to my heart. And so Mondays are great for me. I'll tell you what, the best Bible reading days in my week are Mondays, usually. And so maybe even Thursdays even, because there's that fresh time in the Word of God, and I want more of that. And so anyways, in those things, when you're faint yet pursue, the Bible describes this necessity. When the Bible instructs us about quit you like men, the idea is don't give up. The idea of quit you, don't think the word quit means to give up, all right? The idea is being steadfast, solid, be more grounded. And for Gideon, they've traveled, they've gone 20 miles, and they were faint, yet they pursued. Don't give up when it's hard. Do you realize that when it gets hard, some of the challenges that you're going to get are going to be from other believers? Let me prove that to you here. In this one, when they go over there in verse number 5, and he said unto them, unto the men of Sukkot, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me. For they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Okay, so Gideon, this shy and timid Gideon who's been struggling, they defeat the army, and then they send out Ephraim to go and defeat the princes, and now he's got a job to do. Let's do what we're supposed to do. So for them, they are doing what they're supposed to be by eradicating Midian from off the land. And they're going not just for a couple more troops, they're going for the leaders, for the kings, the guys that are in charge there in Midian. That's what they're doing. I say, well, it doesn't say to do that. Well, it already said that back in the book of Joshua and back in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers. It explained that process. You need to get this stuff taken care of. And so they're being obedient to the full degree, but they're tired to do it. And so in this obedience, they are faint yet pursuing, but they do need some help. Now, this is a principle we'll find actually throughout the scriptures, the concept that when we serve the Lord, we can do it by ourselves. And there are times that that we might try to do it, and it seems like there's those lone crusaders within the scriptures that go and do things on their own. But do you realize that as Christians, we're designed, we have been made to be as a part of this brotherhood, of this family of God, and we do this with other people. When we read in the book of Romans this morning, Pastor Chris read Romans chapter 12 there, verses 9 through 14. He's telling you all these things, but almost all of them have to do with our interactions with other people, the way you treat others, including handling sin and handling things that shouldn't be a part of your life. And listen, times are going to get tough, and a lot of it has to do with our interactions with other believers. You make sure you're walking with God with other believers. It's important. One of the reasons we have the newcomers class is because we believe church is important. It's vital. When the Bible talks about it, it talks about the instructing that we give to each other. And in fact, it talks about the sharpening, even amongst friends. The Bible instructs men sharpening the countenance of another man, that important role. The idea here that we actually sharpen one another, friend with friend, man with man, we can sharpen each other to be what we're supposed to be. And so the question is, are we fulfilling that role in our lives? Now, when they get there, they've gone 20 miles, they've crossed the Jordan River, they got to Sukkot, and they're needing some help. They said, we've been traveling, we need food. Now, well, I want to remind you that this is right on the other side of the Jordan River, but this is still in the area of Reuben and Gad, if you would look at the 12 tribes. So we know about the tribes that stay on the east side of the Jordan originally back in the book of Numbers, that it addresses that Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh are on that one side. And anyways, Moses had warned them. When they said, we want to stay here, the question that Moses asks of them is, that, are you guys going to stay here and you're going to discourage the people that are supposed to go take the land on the other side? And so there's an agreement that they made. All right, we'll help them, then we'll go back, and then we'll rest our land. And so anyways, but that's happening here. The guys come over, and when they come over, they're faint yet pursuing. Give us some help. We're hungry. And verse number six, and the princes of Sukkot said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand? All right, here's what he's saying. Are these princes are saying, hey, you guys need help? You're pursuing the princes, these leaders of Midian, these people that are in charge. You're pursuing them, but you got them already. You got them in chains. You've got dominion over them. And so the question is, if they're in your hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? In other words, if you guys had won, we'd feed you, but since you don't, we won't. Now, the whole point is this. They're afraid. Now, this has been that area. That area has been afraid, and they're saying, we're going to do what you want. And we're not afraid to do part of the process. You know, one of the reasons that we will be faint and we will quit is because of the fact that we'll do part of the process. And so we like it. In fact, sometimes it's very easy to take one step forward and say, okay, you know what? I want to be saved. That sounds great. You know, I'll be baptized. That sounds really good. But you know what? What's about the other part? You know, I'll start attending services every now and then. I'll start doing this every now and then. God's saying, no more. He wants more. And just to explain that, in Romans chapter number 12, well, Pastor Chris read verse 9 onward. The very beginning of it makes a very clear application. We talked about this with our young adults on Friday. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. How much do we give to God? All of us. This is what we're supposed to give, all of us. And I don't mean this to put this on you as some guilt trip of like, fine, I can't believe I've not done that last 5%. I'm saying, as God instructs you, let's take that next step in what God has given us. And so this is what God is instructing. For Gideon, we've won some battles, and sometimes we think, we've done well. I talk to people all the time that will tell me, you know what, I used to do this or I used to do that. Well, what are you doing for the Lord right now? For them, they had some victories, but when it came to the next step of, you know what, we have some more battles to win. You know, sin, it's not okay to have some sins with victory in our lives. We're talking about all sins, and it's not okay for you to harbor some things and yet have victory in others. In fact, we're very proud of some of the successes we have, and we think that we stand. And God says, take heed lest you fall. And there are elements in our lives we're saying, let's go ahead and get this next sin taken care of. And for them, they had to pursue all the way. They had to go get the rest of the leadership of Midian. Otherwise, this is going to be a continued problem. You know, unfortunately, I see Christians that struggle with sin because they struggle giving up certain things. And they say, well, you know what, one step further. I think of men and women that struggle with sins like pornography. And they'll say, you know what, I'm gonna do better at this. And what I'm going to do is I won't look at it that much. Or I will make it a little bit better where I won't watch that type of movie. And you know what, we still keep a door open wondering, why do we still keep struggling with this? Some of y'all struggle with drinking. Say, well, I know I shouldn't be. I shouldn't be. The Bible talks about that repeatedly. And you know what? So what I'm going to do is I'll just do less of it, or I'll only drink this kind of thing. And so with that, we're saying, okay, well, the Bible tells us neither give place to the devil. The idea of not just a partial victory. I won a little bit here. Hey, how about we go all the way? How about we go all the way and we defeat it at its core, those things that you're struggling with. And for them, they say, we've won those victories. We were afraid, but now we're still afraid of those things. One step further. And this is exactly what they're doing. Hey, we can't help you, because if we help you, what if you don't get the victory? What's going to happen? We fed you. These guys are going to come back, and they're going to get us. Boy, how discouraging would this be? And so this is what happens to them. In verse number 7, notice the response. Now, do you remember the response earlier when Ephraim came down? Said, oh, you guys are doing great. Verse number 7, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Now, this is where I'm like, okay, wait a second. All right. Ephraim's like, what's up? How come you're not involving us in this? Like, oh, you guys, I mean, the two grapes you gathered versus the clusters we got, I mean, you guys are wonderful. You guys did so great. All right, we need food. You know what? I'm tired, I'm hungry, and I'm angry. I'm going to whoop you guys when I get back. And so they keep moving. All right, so now you see a slight change here. Started well, and there's a change. Now, I do want to remind you that Gideon is exacting the judgment of God. Okay, so this is an important part. And this is something that I had to take some time to understand on my end. Because I'm thinking, well, Gideon, you don't sound very nice to them. I mean, they're your brothers as well. But what he's doing there is he's actually addressing the aspect that there is a judgment of God that Gideon is being used for. This is not prescriptive, okay? So if you go and like, hey, I really need help. Oh, you want to help me? Fine. I'm going to rip you to shreds when I get back. All right, this is not prescriptive. God is using Gideon as judge. That's his role, okay? So unless you're a judge, then that's not your role. But this is what was necessary, okay? So anyways, but he's coming back and doing this. Now, let's go to get somebody help from somebody else. Verse number 8, and he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. Now, Penuel's a little ways off, not very far from there. And they're well known for a tower, apparently. The Bible talks about this tower that they have. Now, a tower would have been very important, but it's also very expensive. If it takes pretty much everything you've got to eat, and people are taking your food away, you're putting all your resources into surviving. And this is what the men of Penuel have been dealing with, because that whole region had been. But they own something that they're very proud of. That's this tower. This tower would have been a defense for them. If they had somebody in a tower, they can see an enemy coming, they can defend themselves, they can take care of things, and it's very strong. Well, anyways, when they respond to Gideon that same way, look at verse 9. And he, so Gideon, spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. In other words, you'll be defenseless. You'll be weak. Your one defense, I'm going to take it away from you. I'm going to destroy you. So verse number 10. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And this is what we talked about earlier. Verse 11, and Gideon went up. By the way, okay. We look at 300, like, whew, that's not a lot compared to the masses they fought. But now there's still 15,000 people that are there. So apparently 120,000 died based on some of the numbering. Some are not around. Ephraim has fought some people. And so there's 15,000. Now, you may think 300 versus the whole horde of the Midianites and the Amalekites and all that group was not good. Do you realize that 300 versus 15,000 is still bad? Like, I'm still thinking odds are not in your favor, buddy. And so, looking down to verse number 11, and Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Nobah, and I love this name, Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. Now, I've wondered this host was secure thing. All right, so this group of 15,000 people, they finally stop somewhere. They've run away for a long time. From what it sounds like, they've made it into an area that this is kind of home. This is where they're good. They're secure. Suddenly, 300 guys show up, and they destroy them. And so, anyways, what happens here? Verse 12, and when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the hosts. So 300 guys whoop these guys in verse number 12. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And so you have this 77 guys that he describes the leadership of this area. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Now, he comes back and does what he said he would do. Now, he taught the men of Succoth. Now, I tend to believe that means he taught him a lesson, okay? Time for education. And this is exactly what Gideon does. And by the way, when he's doing so, I want to remind you, he is the vengeance of the Lord in this, all right? So he's the hand of God in these things. He's doing what God is instructing. So I do believe he's not just simply vengeful, but there's an aspect of teaching, of education, as far as what God is teaching and using Gideon for. They didn't do what they were supposed to. In fact, they were fearful. And because they were fearful, that limited them on what they're going to do. Now, I preached on fearfulness 2 weeks ago, and the whole idea here is very simply this. If you are consumed by fear, then you are not abiding in faith. And this is what's happening here. And so finally he says, hey, I brought these guys, let me show you a lesson. And he whoops them. He destroys the tower there in Penuel, and people die. It's pretty bad. Now, you're going through this and thinking, Pastor, where on earth are you going with this? I want to remind you, Gideon started well. He continued even though it got hard, yet faint, yet pursuing. And then one last thing here. With this, and this is kind of unusual, okay? Look down into verse number 18. Now, talking about the leaders of the Midianites. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? Now, there's no battle of Tabor that I know of, that as far as like what they're talking about. I don't look back like during Gideon's life, the battle of Tabor just isn't there. But he asked them, he gets these leaders, said, hey, remember the battle of Tabor? You killed some people there. What were they like? Now, notice what they answer. And they answered, as thou art. In other words, the way you look. They're like you. So were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. They're like you. They look like nobility. They look royal, like you, Gideon. And so the concept here is that Gideon was familiar with the people that were killed off. And to make it a little bit more practical, I want you to look down to verse number 19. And he said, so Gideon says, they were my brethren. You killed my brothers. Even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And so, now, if this was just a book, it'd be a pretty good book, to be honest with you. Just something, whoa, plot twist here. Gideon, it was his brothers, no way. They're the ones that were killed off. So now all this retribution, he's going back to them, and now he's got them alone. I can imagine kind of a dark room, a couple of guards in there, like, hey, look at my face. Do I look like anybody you've killed before? That was my brothers. And so anyways, time to kill you. So this is what it sounds like. But we're seeing something here that Gideon is doing this, and we're starting to see something more that kind of seems perpetual. Now, is God using Gideon to judge and to return judgment on the enemies of God? Absolutely. But sometimes God will use people in a way that maybe we wouldn't prescribe. For instance, Samson marries somebody he's not supposed to, but it was within the hand of God to use it as judgment. It's not saying that was okay to do. But it was something that God did. And on top of that, there was one time, for instance, that Samson kills 300 people, at one point 3,000 people. And there's different times, but it's not because this is the way things should be done. That should be our goal in life. It's not that. But God is using that. And one of the things that God had used in Gideon's life was that they had come in and killed off Gideon's brothers. They looked like Gideon. And these guys even remember these guys. Now, we remember from chapter 6, Gideon had said that he's the least in the family of the least of the tribes of the people of Israel. Israel was in bondage. The smallest of the tribes was Manasseh. The smallest family was Gideon's. And he was the youngest in that family as far as leadership goes. Well, one of the reasons why the older brothers didn't jump into leadership is apparently they've been killed. Do you wonder? Maybe the brothers of Gideon had at one point tried to fight back, possibly. I mean, we know that they were killed in Tabor at some point, but maybe they had been involved. My point is this. When it comes to Gideon, we don't really know all the reasons for him to be finally just afraid. Maybe his dad's like, hey, would you take care of the threshing back here? I can't lose another son. We don't know what's all going on, but we know that finally Gideon's about to get revenge. At this point, Gideon is after revenge. That's what he's going for. Has been building towards that. I don't know, maybe it's excitement for that, whatever it may be, but this is what's happening. And so finally, the way this is going to be done, in verse number 20, and he said unto Jether, his firstborn, so his oldest kid, up and slay them. Hey, go kill them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. What's that word fear again? You see it there again? It's over and over and over. So Jether wouldn't do this. Verse 21, then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou, they're talking Gideon, and fall upon us, in other words, kill us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And so at this point, what we're looking at, we'll stop there for today, but what we're looking at is he started well, he was faint, yet he pursued. But at this point, what we have is that Gideon had enemies, and he put on his son to fight against his own enemies. Now, again, this is one of those passages I'm thinking, okay, what? Like, what's the lesson here? Revenge? Don't do revenge. Do revenge? I mean, what's the question here? I want to remind you that what God is doing is he's delivering Israel, right? That's what he's doing. He's delivering Israel because he sent the prophet. They've responded. They're struggling. But at this point, what they're doing is they're fighting battles that are their father's battles. Why is Gideon victorious? Because these enemies of Israel are God's enemies. But you'll notice how he started turning around a little bit, and he started making about his own enemies. And it seems like there's this change here, and now he's pointing something that his son's got to fight a battle that his son's like, I don't even know what's going on here. His son is a young guy. We don't know what it means that he's a youth. That could mean that he's very young. I mean, it could mean that this young boy that's been brought to battle could be 12, 13 years old. He's a youth. Guy has never killed anybody. In fact, based on what weapons that they used in the Battle of Gideon there, in that Valley of Jezreel, what they used was a torch and a trumpet. Where's their bow and arrows? Where's their catapults? Where's their swords? This is the weapons that they use. So where did his son, Jether, get his sword? It's probably a Midianite sword. Probably picked it up on the way. They've been chasing. People are killing each other off. They're picking up swords and weapons on the way there. And he's never used this thing. He's young. The past 7 years, they've been in bondage. More than likely, the Midianites didn't allow them to have swords or weapons. And we see them several times. Other captors, the Philistines, were very famous for doing that to them as well. But now he's got to fight a battle. It's his dad's battle. Now, on one end, I think, oh, poor kid. I couldn't imagine being told, like, this is what you got to do. But this is battle, okay? This is warfare. Warfare is brutal. It is ugly. It is a terrible thing. And they're in this place because of the fact they had not been obedient, requiring this brutal, ugly, terrible thing to be taking place. The other part, though, is that the son has enemies that are his father's enemies. And I want to remind you, that is how life will work. Do you realize that you and I are going to fight battles that you might think, well, Pastor, I don't understand why this is bad or why this is bad. We preach certain things and we'll say, hey, that's a sinful thing, and I don't like it. It's sinful, it's wicked. And you might be thinking, but I've always done this before. I grew up going to those places. I grew up hearing that kind of stuff. I grew up saying those words. I grew up wearing this clothes. And we say, hey, but the Bible says it's wrong. We look at this and think, okay, well, I see it, but I just don't understand how it's working. You know why? Because the sins that we discover in the Bible as far as what God says, those are our Father's enemies. That's God the Father's enemies. And now God puts a sword in your hand and saying, hey, it's time for you to slay it. It's time for you to do this. And what's being done here is our father's enemies are now our enemies. And you may not understand it. For Jether, he wasn't ready for it. And maybe you're at the point where I'm kind of afraid. I'm kind of new to this thing. I've never held a sword. The Bible describes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what we're talking about here is we're to say those sins that are present in our life, our father's enemies are our enemies now. And we will do what God wants us to do. Now, with that, that may be challenging, it may be fearful, but what we're saying is we're going to take up the Word of God and we're going to pursue it that way. We will not give place to the devil. We will abhor that which is evil. We will cleave to that which is good, even if we don't get it, because our father's enemies are our enemies here. And this is what's happened here for Gideon and Jether. Now, we'll be done there. We will continue on verses 22 through the end, but let me just give you a quick recap of what happens. While he started well, he was faint yet pursued. He taught this lesson of father's enemies being our enemies. There's one last thing that happens that's really bad, that Gideon doesn't end well. Just to give you a recap, Gideon, they ask him to be their king. Hey, Gideon, could you be our king? And he's like, no, I can't be the king. I can't be the king. And so he asked, but you know, I won't be your king, but could you do me a favor? Could I have your gold? And they give him the gold, and then he takes that gold and he makes an ephod, similar to what the high priest would have worn, except this one is a bad one, and it's for false gods and false worship. And hey, you shouldn't have false gods. But now their victor, their judge, the one that's been leading, is now leading them into more idolatry. On top of that, he has a bunch of kids. The Bible describes that he has 70 kids with his wives. But there's this one kid that he has from a concubine, another area, and names him something. And while he says, please, don't call me king, but then he names his son a name that's translated, as far as what it means, son of the king. Wink, wink. All right, not a king. So here's the thing. Listen, your battles that you've won, don't think that because you've stood strong, you can't fall. I'm not telling you this just to slam it down your throat. What I'm saying here is that there's an enemy that wants to destroy you, and sometimes the enemies are not the hordes of Midianites. We are terrified as Christians in our country because of stuff that's going on out there, right? I put in the email about the prayer request about the HB 1608, and people are like, oh, we need to do that for the saving of our kids. Here's the reality. That's not the stuff that's destroying our churches. Was destroying our churches as Christians themselves, saying, wait, we stand and we take heed. We're faint, yet we pursue, but then we give up in little battles that we won't go as far as we should. We don't make the enemies of God our enemies and start hovering around with the things that are in the world and embracing those. And for some reason, things kind of fall apart. And you know what falls apart for Gideon? It's actually his children. I mean, his kids all die off. I mean, get killed off for the most part. And so with that, it's brutal what takes place. And unfortunately, he started well, but he didn't finish well. Let me encourage you on one big thing. It is finish well. How do we finish well? Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. There's going to be a focus on the Word of God. Focus on working with other believers. Focus on your faithfulness one step at a time. Focus on obeying all the way. Let me encourage you. Learn from Gideon. He had faith. As long as he had faith in what he was doing, there was victory. But when he got away from that, man, all the things that keep falling apart in his life. You know, unfortunately, with the way he's responded, it seems that his son, Abimelech, is going to kind of follow those same footsteps, unfortunately, in the way that he's going to lead. Let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes. I want you to walk away with an encouragement of okay, what's this next step I'm going to take? How about you praise God for those victories you've won? Spend some time in that. God has given you some great victories. Praise the Lord. Hang on to those. But the other part is this. What are those areas that you're faint? Yes, still pursuing. God, is there something else, one more step I need to do? As I'm looking at the enemies of God, there's one more enemy that I thought I couldn't. I'm fearful. They're bigger than me still. That fear kind of hangs on, saying, God, I'll give that up to you today. And then some of y'all, let me just encourage you, finish well. Some of you are going backwards a little bit. Don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. If there's anybody here that says, I don't know for sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven, you realize that the Bible offers for you something outside the realm of what we just talked about, salvation for you through Jesus Christ. That's something available to you. And the Bible describes that as a sinner, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, that there's a price to be paid. The wages of sin is death. So the price is that you would pay for it, your sin, with hell for eternity. But Jesus took your place. Jesus died on the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's what he offers for you, is that Jesus Christ died to pay what you owed. And in exchange, he would give to you eternal life if you would trust him, depend on him for salvation, full payment for all of your sin, give to you eternal life, life without end that cannot be taken away. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you don't know what would happen to you, but you would like to receive Jesus as Savior, let me encourage you to make the decision. Thank the Lord for those two that made the decision yesterday. Praise God. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you to raise your hand if you say, I don't know for a fact that I'm saved, but I would like to be saved. I want to trust in Jesus Christ to save me. Is there anybody with a raised hand? Say, that's me. No one's looking around. It's just me. So that way we don't embarrass you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make the decision today. Then how about this? What areas are you in? Are you starting well? Are you faint yet pursuing? Are God's enemies your enemies? And are you finishing well? You're ready to be offered. The time of your departure now is at hand, maybe. Hey, how about we finish well? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. We ask your direction and wisdom in the time that we would apply this message. Lord, I know a lot of the message here is different than when I'm used to preaching, but at the same time, God, I'm thankful for you directing us here in this passage. I'm asking, Lord, that you would give us clear application in how we would use this in our lives and our worship and our service to you as believers here. We're thankful for what you've done, asking you to do more of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.